Everyone's favorite thing to hear. You are wrong. I don't know anybody who really likes to hear that, to hear that we're wrong about something. But I'd like to discuss that for a little bit with you this evening. You know what? I walked up here with my songbook and forgot my Bible. I'm going to need that. Thank you, sir. That'll probably look weird on video, won't it? So, first thing I'd like to do is to find out what some sources are that might tell you that indeed you are wrong about something. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So, this verse tells us that while we're reading scripture, we might find that there's something that we would find a need for reproof and for correction. As we look at the Bible, we are instructed here to take a look at ourselves and to see ourselves for who we truly are in light of what the Bible is saying. And when we truly look at the Bible in that aspect and we're reading for that purpose, we are going to find areas that we're wrong. And we're going to have to open our mind to what God is saying to us so that we can make the proper application to our lives and make the necessary correction when we are reproved. How common it is, though, that we find something in there and we make excuses or we get angry or whatever reason it might be, or we go in with a preconceived idea and say, well, that doesn't jive with what I think, therefore that has to be wrong, not me. And we kind of have that attitude sometimes as we look at scriptures, but that's not the intent of the scriptures. God gave us the scriptures so that we would be able to look at ourselves in light of the scriptures and to be able to tell areas that I need to make proper corrections so that I'm in line with what he thinks and it's not about what I think. Number two, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine." When a preacher gets up here and speaks the word of God, you may find that something he brings out of scripture, something that he says to you, might also expose something that's an error in your life, something that you were doing incorrectly, something that you shouldn't be doing, perhaps something you should be doing. And he's telling you, you are wrong for doing that or not doing that. And we can get upset at the preacher. And we can say, well, if he didn't say it that way, that was just rude, the way that he said that. Or maybe, well, that's just his understanding of that. That's not really what the Bible says. And we can make all kinds of excuses towards that fact, but if we're wrong, we are wrong. And that's just the bottom line. That's the fact. If we're wrong, we're wrong. Another source that we might find that we need rebuke or that we are wrong. Luke 17 and verse 3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Sometimes a brother or sister in Christ will come to you and say, "I think you were wrong. I think you were wrong in your dealing with me, or I think you're wrong in dealing with this situation. I think what you did was wrong." Maybe they saw you, witnessed you in the middle of a sin and say, "Brother, I saw you do that, and that was wrong." We say, "You didn't really see that. It's not we might even say, "I'm sorry if that hurt your feelings." As if to say, "That's not my fault, it's your fault. It's your feelings that have been hurt. I had nothing to do with that." And we shift the blame and we start to make excuses about why it's not my fault. We tend to be too concerned about whose fault it is and trying to place blame instead of looking at ourselves and say, "Where was I wrong?" And that causes a lot of problems in the church if we are that way, whether it comes to how we receive the rebuke from scripture or from a preacher or from an individual. Those are some sources that we might find. So we want to talk about our attitude towards that criticism. When we hear something told to us that we are wrong about something, how do you respond? What is your first thing that you tend to do? And it depends sometimes, I know in my life, it depends on who it's from, it depends on how they do it, but it doesn't change the fact that I've got a responsibility about my attitude regardless of who it's from or how they said it. It really comes down to the fact, am I wrong or not? And if I'm wrong, what's my attitude towards that? To do that, I'd like to look first of all at a couple of fellas, a couple of kings. And I'd like for you to get your Bibles out. That's why I brought mine up here, because I did not want to put these scriptures up here. I'm going to just tell the story. And we're going to highlight some of those scriptures. We're not going to read all of this, but if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to look at a story, a situation that Saul was dealing with, and what his attitude towards the criticism that was given to him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to read verse 3 there. Samuel is now come to Saul, and he's going to tell him what God wants him to do. He says, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now, is there any doubt what God wants to happen here? He says, "I want you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Wipe them out. From the oldest to the youngest, every gender, animals, everything. I don't care if they're powerful, I don't care if they're poor. You take care of this, you just utterly destroy them." He tells us why in the first few verses, why he was that way with Amalek. That's not the purview of our sermon, so you can read that if you want to. So that's what he told him to do. Now, Saul gathers the army, he gets ready to go out, and he goes and makes this fight and creates this war against Amalek, and they're going and doing the work of God, and they're destroying Amalek. But they come back, they have not killed the king, and they brought back some oxen and some sheep and some other things. And so Samuel starts to approach Saul again to confront him where Saul was wrong. Now let me ask you a question. Based on verse 3, if he did anything else but go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, was Saul correct? The answer is no. All he had to do was go utterly destroy the Amalekites. Anything other than that, Saul was wrong. So he brings back these other things. Let's jump down to verse 13. It says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Hey, I've done what you've wanted me to do. Verse 14, Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the sheep people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. I did exactly what he said to do. Then why do I hear the sheep? Why do I hear the oxen? He says, "Well, the people brought them back for sacrifice. And we also, on top of all that, we brought back Agag the king. And we're going to sacrifice him. That's what we decided we were going to do." Isn't that great? That's basically what he's saying to Samuel. Isn't that great? I've obeyed. And he says, no, you didn't obey. Let's jump down to verse number 19. And Samuel says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." It was the people. It wasn't my fault. I brought back the king, but they brought back all these other things. It's not on me. What is his attitude towards the criticism, towards being told, "You are wrong"? And it wasn't the delivery. He said, "Well, why is it then that I hear this stuff?" And he openly confesses, "Well, we brought this stuff back. But I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." He refused to recognize his fault in the situation. And then he shifts the blame to the people. "I had to make them happy. You know, that's what they wanted to do." He was still wrong. And he couldn't get out of it. Notice verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." He says what he has done is rebellious and stubborn. It's idolatry. And when we are exposed, something is exposed in our lives that shows us that we're wrong in an area, and if we refuse to listen to that rebuke, to listen to that criticism, and we say, "I'm not doing anything wrong," you're rebellious and you're stubborn. And we need to take a step back and ask the question, am I wrong about this? Have I done something I shouldn't have done? Now, we're going to look at the flip side of that and look at David's response. David was not innocent in everything that he did. Obviously, Saul did something wrong. Let's look at David's story for just a moment and see where David went wrong. Let's look at verse number 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. David had also sent his army off to war, but in verse 3 it says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." So here was a woman that did not belong to David. She was married to somebody else. She was married to Uriah. And yet David lay with her. And through that, after some time, he sent her back home, but she conceived. And now everything that had happened was about to be exposed. Everybody was going to know about this. And so what David decided to do is that he would bring Uriah home from the battle. And then he could go home and be with his wife and nobody would know any different. But Uriah, being the upstanding man that he is and the soldier that he was for the cause of Israel, decided, if the other soldiers can't go home, I'm not going home. So David decided to make him think differently, decided to get him drunk, hoping that his judgment would not be so good. And so he just sent him home after getting him drunk. Same thing happened. He would not go home. So David finally decides to do this. Let's look down at verse 15. It says, "And he wrote in the letter, after he sent Uriah, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." So what we find here is that David is doing pretty much the opposite of what Saul had done. Saul was supposed to kill the king. He was supposed to kill all those in Amalek, and here David is not supposed to kill Uriah, and yet he's giving him a death sentence and thereby murdering him just by sending him off and telling everybody to withdraw from the battle but leave Uriah there. So he thinks everything's good. He'll just marry Bathsheba. Nobody will know the difference, and he can go on with his life and just be David, right? Well, God knows everything, so it doesn't quite work that way. So Nathan the prophet comes to him, and he tells him a story about a man who had plenty of sheep and a man who only had one. And the man who had plenty of sheep was looking to have a great feast, and he decided to take the one from the man who only had the one. And David got mad and said, "We've got to do something about this." So, let's see. Verse number nine. It says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in this sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon." So after Nathan tells him all these things, David gets mad, and Nathan says, "You are the man. You're the one that's done this." And he begins to rebuke him there in verse 9. And he keeps going and he tells him all the things that are going to happen to his house. Like the sword is never going to leave his kingship. And his son is still going to die. Notice verse 13 though. This is the response. There is no doubt David knows he's wrong. Does he blame anybody else? Does he say, no, I've done exactly what I'm supposed to do? Is that what he does? Because that's what Saul did. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast been, or thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David didn't make excuses. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame Uriah for leaving her. He didn't say, well, I could have covered this up if Uriah had just done this. He didn't say any of that. You know what he said? I was wrong. I've sinned. What can I do? And so he says, because of that attitude, you're not going to die. Because of the blasphemy that will come, because of the accusations that will come, you've still brought reproach on the kingdom of Israel. Therefore, the child's going to die. But when he was told he was wrong, he just said, you're right. I was. Of Saul, he said, you will no longer be king. Of David, he said, this is a man after my own heart. And it was all about the attitude towards the sin they committed. Now, it's kind of interesting to me that on one hand, I thought Samuel was very gentle in his approach. Well, then why is it that I hear these things? You know, trying to bring Saul out and help him to see everything that he had done. On the other hand, you have Nathan and said, David, you're the man. One was gentle, one not so much. And the one that was gentle, the recipient of the one that was gentle said, well, it wasn't me. And the one that was harsh was the one that said, you're right, I've sinned. See, it's not about who delivers it. It's not about the delivery method. It's just about if you're wrong or not. That's what it comes down to. And if you're wrong, just accept that you're wrong and figure out what you can do about it. Notice the things that Proverbs says about this. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Shame comes to those that say, you know what? I'm not wrong. Don't tell me what, you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. You can't judge me. You take the beam out of your own eye, buddy. That's shameful. On the flip side of that, though, he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You know, it's really hard to imagine, perhaps from a very fleshly or carnal-minded way of thinking, that if I'll just accept the fact that I'm wrong sometimes, I'm actually more honored than the one that thinks he does no wrong. And yet often, too often, we are the person that thinks I can't do anything wrong. But honor is the one. Honor is brought to the one that regards reproof. In Proverbs 15 and verse 32 says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. You know, if I'm told that I'm wrong, or if you're told that you're wrong, and you hate it when people tell you wrong, you know what never happens? Change. Change never happens. You keep doing what you've always done. And you continue that pattern, and you continue that practice. You know where that leads? Straight to hell. Because you don't change. The Bible is full of places that it says, repent, change, do it different. Change your fleshly mindset, your carnal mindset, to a spiritual mindset. That requires change. To repent. So if you don't ever want to change, then you despise your own soul. On the flip side, he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. I learn more about God. I learn more about me. I learn more about the direction I need to go. I learn more about what he wants. And I get a greater understanding and see how God's way is better. If I never change, I'm on a path of these carnal desires and I never change and I don't see the goodness that comes from doing what God wants me to do and the blessings that are upon me when I do what God wants me to do. So if you're the type of person that just hates instruction, you despise your own soul, I beg of you, get instruction. Get understanding. Proverbs 19 and verse 25 says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. It confounds him. He's confused because he's simple. On the other hand, reprove one that hath understanding and he will understand knowledge. He gets it. And that's the difference in the type of person that accepts the criticism versus the one that doesn't. And if you didn't notice, Saul was the one that was on top. David was the one that was on bottom. So why would we want to accept that kind of rebuke? Revelation 3 verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Now this is when Jesus was giving a scathing rebuke to the church at Laodicea. He says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. And he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. You are disgusting to me. I'm telling you this because I love you. You know, sometimes we're forced as parents to discipline our children. We don't do that because we hate our children. We do that because we love our children. We do that because we want to help them correct that behavior. We don't, you know, when my kids are trying to walk across the street, I might discipline them so that they don't walk across the street. Why do I do that? Because I love them. I don't want them to go walking out across the street and the car come by and hit them. That's the loving thing to do. The unloving thing to do is say, well, they're walking across the street. Not that. The same's true of everything spiritual. It's the loving thing to do, and that's what Jesus says to us. I love you, so I'm rebuking you. When a brother comes to you, regardless of how he does it, if he comes to you and says you're wrong, you know why he's doing that? He wants you to correct your behavior. Why? Because he loves you. That's why he's doing that. It's all out of love. Notice Proverbs 27 and verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. I may hide my love. We may keep it secret. That may make it exciting to some degree. I don't know, but he said it's better to have open rebuke. That we need congregations and individuals and congregations that have the kind of relationships that we can say, you are wrong. And the other person say, you know what? You're right, I'm wrong. I have sinned against the Lord. That produces strong congregations when people have that kind of relationship that they can talk to one another that way. If we don't, all we do is we become enablers. And people don't ever change. And they keep going down that path and they keep going on the path to hell because of that behavior. We need to have the kind of relationships that we can say, I love you, therefore I'm openly rebuking you. Because it has eternal consequences. James 5 verse 19 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is not just something about personalities. It's not about I don't like to hear rebuke. It's not about that at all. What it is, and it's what it's always about, is whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. When someone is rebuking you, when someone is criticizing you about your behavior, about an unchristian way of doing things, they're trying to save your soul from hell. And what's going to be required is change. And you're going to have to ask yourself, when someone tells you you are wrong, our attitude ought to be, okay, so what can I do to make it right? That should be our attitude. Not get angry, not make excuses, not blame somebody else. Just say, I've sinned against the Lord. What can I do from here? That ought to be our attitude. And I'm going to encourage you to have that attitude, to incorporate that attitude so you can get understanding and you're honored and all those things that we talked about in Proverbs. If there's some area in your life that you have recognized that you are wrong and you need some help with that, we certainly want to be able to tell you in those cases that you're wrong, but we also want to help you out of those things and to give you some counsel on how to do that. We also certainly can go to God in prayer and pray on your behalf, and we want to offer that opportunity to you this evening. If you need to obey the gospel, we encourage you to do that as well.